My thought tonight is to consider the life of Joseph as a type of Christ, and also Joseph receiving his brethren as the way the Lord receives sinful men. So I just will glance along at different chapters, beginning with the 37th chapter, give a thread of thought, so we might see this type, and we might in this way get the blessed Savior of sinners before us. Look at the 37th chapter and the 3rd verse. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now the first way that we see Joseph as the type of Christ is in connection with his father's great love for his son. And when we consider the fact that God had one only son, and that he gave that well-beloved son to go to the cross and die for our sins, we can see how this type fits in with the story of the Lord Jesus. You remember that well-known verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When we think that God's Son never did one solitary thing to displease his Father, he was his delight from past bygone ages. The 8th of Proverbs tells us that he was ever by his side, and he found his delight in it. But God sent that one in whom he found such perfect delight into a world of sin to become our Savior. And if we read on further down in the chapter, we'll find in the 13th verse where it tells us, "Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flock." So we get the story of God sending his son into this world of the Savior. And we find that just as Joseph went to his brethren with both hands full of blessings that his father sent to bestow upon him, so as we read the life of our blessed Savior, we're told how he went about doing good and healing all that were possessed of the devil, for God was with him. We never find the Lord Jesus doing one solitary thing for himself, but we find him bestowing blessings wherever he went on his journey as he went about doing his Father's will. But what was the effect of all this kindness and goodness and love he showed forth to his brethren? It was just the same as with the brethren of Joseph. It says that his brethren hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And so when they see Joseph coming They see him in the distance as he approaches. In the 18th verse of this chapter, it says that when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So there is the heart of this world seen in the way Joseph's brethren manifested their hatred toward their brother. There's a verse that tells us, and it's the 69th Psalm, I think, they hated me without a cause. Just think of after the Lord had healed their sick and cleansed their lepers and opened the eyes of the blind, they just showed all their hatred and enmity that was in their hearts against that blessed one. Now we may think, friends, that we're a lot better class of people than those that we're speaking about who rejected the Lord Jesus and nailed him to the cross of Calvary. But if we only search into our own hearts, we find that we're not one whit better than those who nailed the blessed Lord to that shameful cross. I'm sure that everyone here has at some time heard the gospel, that sometime has had the blessed Savior presented to us. But what has been the attitude of your heart towards that one who came and loved to save your soul? Have you accepted him, or are you still a Christ rejecter? And if so, you're saying in your heart tonight, just as those rejectors of old said, we will not have this man to reign over us. You know that you don't desire Christ. None of us desired Christ, even those who were saved at one time, because the 53rd of Isaiah tells us that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. How strange it is that the heart of man is filled against the one who can bless him in every possible way, make him happy in this life, and give him heaven and happiness for all eternity. What is the reason? Why is it that human beings are so depraved? Well, I think perhaps the answer is this, that man loves his sin and would rather have a few years of sinful pleasure than to have the Christ of God and heaven for all eternity. Now the Lord, you know, he said of all that they have seen and hated both me and my Father. He tells the reason, because I testify that the works thereof are evil. That is, the words of Christ go after your conscience and make you realize that you're not right with God. And it's because your conscience has been pricked and you feel your own wretchedness that your heart is sealed against the one who in such love and grace has come to bless you, just as Joseph came in such grace and kindness to his brethren that he sought to bring into happiness and blessing. Well, we'll have to make our history, our story of Joseph short in order to lead on to the special thoughts I had in mind. So we'll just mention that when he came to them, that they stripped him of his coat of many colors And they put him in a pit, and then they stole him to the Ishmaelites and took him into Egypt. Isn't it a remarkable picture, beloved friends, of our blessed Lord? For you know that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces. Our blessed Lord and Savior was only sold with 30 pieces of silver. That's the value this world could have come. The price of God was only the price of a slave. Or if they wanted to get all they could from him, they would accept his benefits. But to receive him and to accept him as Savior and Lord, they'd rather go on in their sins, in their wretched ways, than to have that one who was seeking their eternal happiness. We were reading this morning in the worship meeting a verse about Joseph in the 49th chapter of Genesis and the 22nd verse. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Oh, what a lovely description of our Lord. A fruitful bough by a well, that well of living water that he dispenses so freely. The next verse tells us the archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. Joseph being put in that pit and then sold and put in irons, as we read, and as described in this verse just read, the archers shot upon him, brings before us what the Lord endured when he became the great sacrifice for the sin of guilty man. The archers have shot at him itself. And we think of all the hatred and enmity that was in the heart of man towards the one who had done nothing amiss. And we read of how they crowned him with thorns, and how they spit in his face, robed him in mockery, bowed the knee before him, and after hours of suffering, they finally lifted him up on the cross of Calvary. Well, the archers surely directed all their attack, their arrows, upon that blessed one who was there, forsaken even of his disciples. But when nailed there to the cross, it leads us to another kind of suffering that was not from the hands of his creature man. And to bring that suffering before us, we'll just turn to the 53rd of Isaiah. And the 5th verse. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Oh, is that true of everyone here? Is there anyone in this company, young or old, that knows not tonight that their soul has been healed by the stripes described here when it tells us that by those very stripes, the sinner, the lost sinner with all his sins and guilt is healed. Well, it's possible, friends, to know that it's regardless of whatever your circumstances may be, or whatever may be before you in this life, that is well with your soul. Let us consider, as we call attention to these verses, what it costs. That blessed Savior to save your soul from an eternal hell. Oh, what meaning there is in these words before us. Wounded and bruised. And who was it that wounded that one that's described here whereby your soul is healed? You know, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And that was an awful way of punishment. So unnecessary when the victim was soon to be hanging on the cross. To lacerate that back with a Roman scourge. Every stripe that was placed upon that back would leave the flesh torn. No, thanks, beloved. For that precious, that dear loving Jesus. For that back that was lacerated, nailed to the cross, hanging there by those four wounds that suspended it. Or do you say that is the very extremity of human suffering? Indeed it is. No one ever suffered physically like the blessed Lord Jesus suffered when he was nailed there to the cross. And oh, think of his shame. Think of his rejection. All his disciples forsaking him. Leaving him there alone, there to be mocked and derided. But beloved, as I read those words again, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I'm not reading about Pilate, scourge. I'm reading about what God himself placed upon his beloved son. I'll just call your attention to a verse further down, the 9th verse. It says, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Now notice that word death as given in the margin. It's in the plural. It says, and with the rich in his death. Why is that? It's because that death was just like millions of deaths contracted into one person's suffering that he was enduring there as he was hanging on that cross. Death. Oh, there have been martyrs, friends, that have suffered the most excruciating things, were burned at the stake and tortured in every conceivable way. But their sufferings were nothing compared to the suffering of God's beloved Son when he was made an offering for sin. Just look at another verse. In the 10th verse, it says, yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Notice that it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. And he hath made his soul offering for sin. And we take that in the soul of that Holy One made an offering there on the cross for your sins and mine. We think sometimes that that cross is the center of two eternities which look with rapt adoring eyes onward and back to thee, O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee where God's own Son was crucified and for our sins a ransom made? Now look at again at the sixth verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's why that suffering was many deaths. If you took in all the deaths of all the martyrs, mankind can brought them together into one suffering, you'd have some small idea of what the blessed Son of God passed through when Jehovah, a holy, righteous God, took those sins that you and I have committed and for which we must be landed in an eternal hell under the judgment of God because of. Jehovah took those sins. And after his Son had hung there for 3 hours, mocked and insulted by his creatures, then we read there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And it was during those last 3 hours when the sun refused to shine that God was, a holy God was dealing with his Son about the question of your sins and mine. And beloved friends, during those hours, for every believer in Christ Jesus, he exhausted the lake of fire during those 3 hours. Oh, how wonderful, friends, to know that if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, the judgment is all past for you. For how many of your sins did God lay on his beloved Son when he was hanging there in those hours of darkness? All faith answers without hesitation. He laid them all there. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing thou art free. No, at the end of those last 3 hours, he uttered those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, what words to rend the heart, dear friends, and think of God hearing his Son cry in his deep agony and distress. And yet, he had to withdraw and let him suffer until there wasn't a stroke of judgment left for him to bear. And then he bowed his head in death and said it is finished. And was buried, friends. How the very creator of this universe, the one who is God over all, blessed forever, amen, the one that was put into that tomb and lay in that grave until the moment when God said, the work is sufficient, and he raised his Son, and as we saw this afternoon, he seated him at his own right hand in highest glory. And there he sits, a prince and a savior. So this subject is beautifully brought out in type in the story of Joseph, to which we'll return again. We've seen that Joseph's brethren rejected him. But had Joseph ceased to love those brethren who had sold him as a slave into the land of Egypt? Oh, his heart was burning in love toward those brethren. Though years and years rolled by, and he had no contact whatever with them. They were hard-hearted men. They took that coat of many colors. They killed a goat and shed its blood. And they dipped the coat in the blood of the goat and took it and showed it to their father and asked him if he knew whose it was. And he knew it. And then they saw their poor old father weep his heart out over the loss of his favorite son. And yet they were unmoved. They weren't touched by such a sight as that. Friends, isn't it terrible how hard the heart of man is in sin? Well, that heart must be broken if God is going to reach you with his infinite grace. And I'll just show you how God does break the heart of the hardest sinner in the story of Joseph as we continue. Well, I'll just mention that these brethren, these very men that had told Joseph, at last were brought face to face with their rejected brother. No, friend, God knows how to bring you face to face with a Savior who loves you and is longing to bless and save you. But he may have to put you through something of the experience that Joseph's brethren were put through before they would listen to the words of their brother who had spoken to them about their sins in the past, only to stir up his hatred, their hatred against him. Well, it came about in this way, that there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and the food became scarce. And then they hear that there's corn in Egypt. And they take the journey to the land of Egypt in search of food for their family. Well, that was the means that God used to bring them right to Joseph. And you know, God has to work in various ways and all times with deep sorrow and trouble to make a sinner even listen to his voice. We think of the prodigal at this moment. When was it the prodigal decided to go back home? Was it when he spent all his money? Oh no, he says, I'll hire out to a citizen of that country. So off he goes and hires out. Was it when he was feeding the swine in the far country that he decided it was time to return to that father? No, it wasn't. I'll tell you, friends, what brought the prodigal back. It was when he found himself starving. A poor, miserable, starving prodigal in the far country. And he said, I will rise and go to my father. And friend, God wants to bring sinners here tonight to realize that they're starving sinners. Come wretched, come starving to him, says, come happy to be, while streams of salvation are flowing so near. Because friends, you are nothing but a starving sinner. What of all your possessions down here worth in the moment after you close your eyes from death? You can't take what you possess into the next world. Have you anything for eternity, beloved friends? And who knows how soon you may find yourself launched into a never-ending eternity that lies before you. Well, these brethren are pressed by hunger and need, and off they go. And marvelous is the story that they found themselves in the presence of their rejected brother, though they knew him not. Well, we turn on to the 8th verse of the 42nd chapter, chapter 42 and verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed, of them and said unto them, ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We're all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. He said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man of the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Well, he puts them all in prison and finally sends them back, but keeps Simeon bound. And as they were going out from his presence, look at the 21st verse. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress upon them. Well, Joseph, it tells us in the 23rd verse, and they knew not Joseph, that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he, that is Joseph, turned himself about from them and wept. Well, how could Joseph receive those brethren with all their self-righteousness? Why, they said, we're true men. You know, there's lots of people in this world that have the same good opinion of themselves. And they belittle sins. But the greatest sin that mortal man has ever can commit is the sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sin, friend, for which there is no forgiveness. So when these brethren talk about their being true men, and they tell about their father and the youngest son being at home, they mention Joseph himself. And they say, the 13th verse, they said, and one is not. Look at the end of the 13th verse. And one is not. Now notice what Joseph said. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. You see, when they mentioned before Joseph that they had a brother that was not, then Joseph says, that is it that I said unto you. He nailed that right on their consciences. That is it. And it must have had the desired effect, because before they leave, they say, we're very guilty concerning our brother. Now, all this that I'm speaking of in connection with Joseph's ways with his brethren is just to point out to everyone here the necessity of taking your place as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner before God. Have you ever owned to God that you were a sinner, friend? And not only a sinner, but a lost sinner. And more than that, a hell-deserving sinner. It brings to my mind about a young man who used to attend the meetings when I was first preaching down in Kentucky. And the brother talked to him one night, and he made a confession. We were all so pleased that Harry was saved. Went home rejoicing over it. But he wasn't saved at all. And years afterward, 20 years later, when Brother Larson was preaching in a tent one night, this very man got really under conviction of sin. And he said to her brother as he was returning home, He says, what am I going to do? He was so troubled about his soul. And the brother said, Harry, he says, have you ever taken your place before God as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner? He says, no, I never have. Well, he says, before you reach home, he says, you get down there in the woods. You just own to God that you're a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Well, he did it. And the next night, he went to the meeting, and at the close, he asked if he could say a word. What he wanted to say was this, that he was saved. He had taken that place before God, and he knew that he was a sinner saved by grace. Oh, there's so much shallow work going on, dear friends. People think they get saved by signing a card or joining a church. I just talked to a man just then that I gave a ride to as we started out here. And the only thing that he was depending on was the fact that he went to church every Sunday. Oh, what an empty thing to rest on, friends. For your eternal salvation, going to church. Good work for anything, friend, outside of Christ. Well, God is seeking in His infinite mercy, beloved friends, to bring any unrepentant sinner here to the acknowledgement of the fact that he's lost, that he's a guilty sinner, and that if he goes on as he is, that he's going to lose his soul and be lost for all eternity. That's what God is seeking to bring before souls. And until that has been wrought in the soul, there's no acquaintance with your Joseph. Your Joseph, friends, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never know him. You can know a lot about him. You can know his life. You may be a good Sunday school scholar, and you may be able to quote chapters and verses, many of them. But unless, friends, you've had to do with the Christ of God about those sins you've committed, you're on your way to hell, and you may land in that lost eternity before another morning dawn. May God wake you up, friends, to the seriousness and importance of what we're speaking about tonight. Well, we find that Joseph, although he spake roughly to his brethren, was most tender towards them. And it tells us that he went out and wept. He heard everything they said when they were talking about being very guilty. He heard it. And oh, if there's a word coming from any heart here as to the fact you're a sinner, that blessed Christ of God is listening with open ears to that word that comes from you. And we want to point out, friends, the way Scripture brings the gospel before us. You'll find it, I'll not turn to it for sake of time, but it's in the 20th chapter of Acts, where Paul, in preaching to both Jew and Gentile, he says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. An old brother made this remark, I well remember. He said that repentance is no savior, but there's no salvation without it. Some people think, you know, if they cry and get all worked up, but they pass through a repentance that saves them. It isn't your repentance, friends, that saves you. It's faith in the Lord Jesus. But repentance is that which brings you to the state where you're willing to accept the Christ of God as your Savior. Well, we'll not go into details now, but I'll just mention that it was on the second time that they went to Egypt that Joseph was made known unto his brethren. After they had returned, everything seemed happy and settled, and they started off with their sacks full of corn. Joseph tells his steward to up and to follow after his brethren, and when he overtook them, to say that someone of their number had stolen a silver cup that he valued. All these self-righteous men were so sure that they were not guilty of such an offense as that. So they took down their sacks and began at Reuben, the oldest, and went through their sacks, and there wasn't any cup in his. And on down the line, I'm sure as each sack was opened and no silver cup found, that they became more and more self-conscious. Until at last they came to the sack of their younger brother Benjamin. And there they found the silver cup. And there those unhappy men turned around and went back to the city to meet Joseph. Oh, how their hearts were stirred. You see, old Jacob had told them that if they came back without Benjamin, that they would bring down his gray hair with far to the grave. And when they came, Joseph told them that they could just load up their sacks and go back to their father. Just leave their younger brother to be a bond slave for him, and all would be set. Well, friends, that brought about what nothing in all their experience had brought about. And that was a thorough searching of heart, repentance and self-judgment. We'll just read a little about it in the 16th verse. Now just picture these 11 brethren before Joseph. Just as you have to stand before a holy God that knows all about your life. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we, and he also with whom the cup is found." Well, now we'll read on the 18th verse. "And Judas came near unto him and said, My Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even a sparrow." Then he tells a story about their younger brother and the father finally permitting him to go with them. And then in the 30th verse, he says, "And now when I am come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with power to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father." Now the 33rd verse. "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his bread." Well, there was no question now of the work of repentance. You see, Judas, and he was the ringleader of those who sold Joseph. He says, "If you'll only let Benjamin return," he says, "I'll be a bondman forever." I'll think of a man surrendering in this way that he could expect never to see his wife or his children again. He'd just be a slave there indeed. Or he says, "If you'll only let Benjamin go back, I'm willing to submit to all that." Well, the effect of that is seen in the next chapter. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by. And he cried and caused every man to go out from him, while he made known himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. I love that way he said to his brethren, come near unto me. Isn't that just the words of the Lord Jesus in the 11th of Matthew? Looking over those sinners of old, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did he reproach them? Did he remind them how they cruelly sold him into Egypt? No, he says, don't be grieved for yourself. He said it was all of God that permitted you to do it. There wasn't a word of reproach. All was just an outflowing of a heart that was welling over with love to those wretched brethren who had filled his, much of his life with such sadness and bitterness. And I can say, beloved friends, if there's one here that has never accepted Christ as his Savior, if you listen to the voice of Jesus tonight and accept him as your Savior, you'll find more wonderful love of bestowed upon you than Joseph bestowed upon those brethren whose account of which we have just read. Oh, the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus. He died to save you. He suffered the judgment of God for your soul. And now he's been seeking for years, just as Joseph waited in patience as years went by. And at last, after bringing their guilt home to their soul, then he welcomed them, threw his arms around them, as we find later on, and wept over them. That's the heart of the blessed Savior, friends. And I just want to ask any unsaved one here tonight, are you going to turn a deaf ear to the love of Christ? Can you go out of this room and spurn the love of one who has endured so much for you? Not only bore all that pain and suffering on the cross, you see, but after seeking you and beseeching you to come to him and receive him, and you turn a deaf ear and you go on your way and say no to Christ. Is there anyone that is as hardened in their sins as that? Oh, it's solemn to think what must be the awful end and destiny of your soul if you reject such love as is being offered to you at this very moment, beloved friend. Can you expect anything but judgment for your soul if you stand before the great white throne and it comes up that Christ has sought you and fled with you, and you turned away, preferring your sin, your ungodly, worldly life, to having Christ and all those eternal riches? Friends, can you do it? Dare you do it? Oh, let me, in closing, entreat you to accept Christ as your Savior.